constantly would say, man, I just want to be in your presence. I want to be up there in the middle of the temple. Man, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because David saw in the pictures that were being painted every day that which thrilled his heart. His sins were forgiven. The scapegoat carried him off into the wilderness. The one bird died for the other bird. You know, it's like, this is pretty cool. And we just don't get lit up about that. But he did, though rich he was. Well, he tells them they've robbed him in tithes and offerings. And the Bible says in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Cursed with a curse. Now, we don't want to think about being cursed with a curse, but I think as a nation we're beginning to see that everything's beginning to wane, beginning to become a little tattered on around the edges in this country. And he says that you're cursed with a curse, even this whole nation. And he says, because you've robbed me. He says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Why does he say that? Because the priests lived off of the offerings. And when they were taken care of, it was a sign that the country was doing well, that the city was doing well, that the land was doing well, and that God's blessing abode there. But remember what they were receiving at the door? They were receiving blind and wounded and bruised. He said, wouldn't a governor accept that offering? I don't think so. He says, but you offer it to me. Won't somebody just close the door and tell them, quit bringing this junk into my house? You know, it's funny if I were to say, hey, we need a new vacuum cleaner in the church, you know, or something like that. Somebody would say, well, I'm getting ready to buy me a new one here. You can have our old one. You know, it's kind of the way we roll in this world in which we live. You can have my used, beat up one. I'm going to get me a new one. And yet, shouldn't it be, I think I'll get one for me and get one for God too. Maybe that's the way we should be thinking. Because God's Word tells us that God is worthy of our praise. And our praise, you know, our time and our money, they're kind of one and the same. What we give to God really is seen in where we put our money. He says, bring all the tithes that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room to receive it. Now, I don't know. You have to decide. You have to parse this verse. There are two ways of looking at this verse when he says, bring all the tithes. He could be saying, go get everything you owe me from when you stopped tithing to today, and bring it into the house, because that's mine. That was mine to begin with. Or he could be saying, my mercies are new every morning. You know, great is my faithfulness. Start today. Bring me my first fruits. Bring me my harvest tithe. Bring me of your calves and goats. And just start bringing your tithes like you should. Start today and make it all better. Some people go one way. Some people go the other and land on that one. But we have to decide, don't we? Or we don't. We can just keep it out there and not ask the question. Sometimes people don't like to go to church because it raises questions in their heart and they don't want to ask those questions. But what he says is he's going to do some things for the people who will raise the question, who will ask the question. The first thing is he promises them, if they will come to him, that he will do some things. He will, first of all, promises prosperity. He says, I will pour you out a blessing so much that you can't receive it. The second thing is protection. He says, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. You know, when the people of men of Israel were supposed to come to the temple three times in a year, and he said when he laid down the law that you must come three times in a year to here in Jerusalem, he said, I will protect your stuff while you're away. Kind of cool when you think about it. He says, no, nobody will get your stuff. You come all the way down from Beersheba, Dan or Beersheba, far as away as you can get, either north or south. You come in, I'm going to protect your stuff. Nobody will steal your stuff. It's pretty cool. Best security system. He says, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. And that's the idea here. He says, you bring it to me. I'm going to give you prosperity. I'm going to give you protection. He says, I'm going to give you providential care. I'm not going to let the vine cast its fruit too early. And you know, that's pretty tenuous if you've ever done a garden. You know, the vine could get too much light, too much rain, too much whatever. And you know, and you're out there still working in the field getting the important stuff like the grain and the wheat and whatnot. And yet the vine is the excess. You know, that's where the grapes were. That was the sweet, the good and the sweet. It's what really made everybody know that the land was prosperous. He says, none of it's going to fall off the vine early. I'm going to give you providential care. I'm going to make sure there's just not enough breeze, enough for water and light where you're at. I'm going to take care of you. Do you think that still holds true today? I think it does. God says, I change not. He said it in this very book. I don't change. And then the fourth thing he says I will do is I will give you a patronizing peace. Look at it down in verse 12. He says in verse 12, he says, and all nations shall call you blessed, For you shall be a delightful, delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. That means when a man's ways please the Lord, right? He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. These people are going to say they're a blessing. They're a joy. Look at them. And they've shown us how it's done. Well, those are the things he indicts them on returning. He says, you need to return in your giving. But not only, you need to return me because you're not giving properly, but also because you're groaning all the time. Grumbling. Look at verse 13. And this you have done, covering the altar. I'm sorry, wrong chapter. Verse 13, chapter 3. Your words have been stout against me. Yet you say, what have we spoken? What have we spoken against thee? So much is added, which is I'm not really necessary there. It's just not really make any sense why it should be added, because it makes sense without it. It says, what have we spoken against thee? And he says, you have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept the ordinances in verse 14? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Now, when they're complaining, but what they've done is they've departed from God and expected Him to get in step. I'm going to be over here now, God. Come on. And God's saying, no, I'm here. I'm not moving. You follow me. I don't follow you. And yet, that's what remaking God. That's idolatry. It's making God in an image that suits us. And we turn around and we do that. America, we've turned God into a wonderful fan. He's a fanatic. He's crazy about every wonderful thing. There's no bad thing. I mean, our economy's failing. You turn on the TV and you find guys saying, you just send in your mortgage and God will pay it. I mean, all of the stuff that they'll do, they'll never mention the bad of our sin, of our nation, in those false prophet corners. And in the prophets that we would say are good and wonderful and they're teaching properly, you know, many times what they're doing is they're pandering as well. Good ministries in our day have given up saying certain things because they've got people who are maybe high church and lost church sending money in. Because they're sending money. And because of the movements of Billy Graham, which dovetails into Promise Keepers, which dovetails into everything else, we have a day where you can't say one religion is false doctrine and another one isn't. Even though they all are under the heading of evangelical, doesn't make them all right. And what he's saying is you've created a situation of leanness. And this is why we have leanness as a country. I think Dr. Falwell used to say it well. America's blessed because the church is in America. And I think that's true. I really do. But America's not being blessed anymore because the church isn't being the church in America anymore. We're not really concerned about the specifics of our thoughts and our doctrines. We've tried to recreate God. We've tried to move away and say, follow me. And we've praised Him through song, but our hearts were far from Him. And the Bible says in verse 15, and now not only have you thought it's darkness that you've walked in, you've walked by faith is what the idea, mournfully in verse 14 is the idea of darkness. It's like you're saying, you're just asking us to trust you without any manifestation. And he's like, they've walked away, so they don't get any manifestation, but they've got to walk by faith. And he says in verse 15, he says, now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Man, they got it happening in their life. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. He's saying they get everything. They got all the good stuff. You remember Psalm, I think it's 78, where the guy says, you know, I was looking at the wicked and it made my heart yearn and I was agonizing. And I'm thinking there's no pains in their death. They got everything. You know, their seed prospers. And he says, but when I went into the house of the Lord, I understood. When I went and I considered their end, then I understood. Well, these guys aren't ready to get there yet. They're still in this Psalm 78 first part. And they're saying, man, it's so hard. It's so hard to believe in God. It's so hard to serve God. It's in vain that we've done any of this. In verse 16, he says, and they that feared the Lord. Now, here he kind of shows us that there's not everybody going down with everybody else. Not everybody's in agreement. He does have a remnant, even at this late hour. And the remnant is, it says, and they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened or listened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now, what you got to get out of this is a couple things. First of all, when everybody's going down quickly, everybody's walking away from God, that is not a reason to just lay down and give up. Just keep talking about the true things and the right things of God. And keep getting with people who are talking about that, because we have been given the church to keep our faith afloat. And those who really had true faith talked one to another. God listened in, and He remembers it, and He writes it down, and He says, those are the ones who fear the Lord. And then He defines what fearing the Lord means. If you want a good definition of fearing the Lord, look what He says in verse 16 at the end. Them that feared the Lord, even them that thought upon His name. Now when you think upon His name, and it's the Lord, which is Jehovah, which is literally translated, I am who I am, or I am, I exist, I am with you, I'm there every single moment of every day. If you really, really thought God saw you taking the $100 bill out of the offering plate, that guy who did it, you think He'd do it if He knew somebody was looking right at Him, much less God? But these who thought upon His name said, God is with us. He said, I am not leaving, I am with you. And I'm with you always. I am the God who is, I am who I am. I am existing, I am the existing one, and I am the present one. He's there. And when you meditate just on that one principle of His name, it creates in you a desire to excel, a desire to achieve whatever it is you feel His promptings would be in your life. You would do it more deliberately if you could just meditate on that one principle. And He says in verse 17, these who fear Me, fear My name and fear the Lord, they shall be Mine, says the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up My jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son. You might underline the words, spare them. Because these are the good guys. And they're just getting spared. Okay? They're not getting lofted upon all these blessings in the midst of this cruel, cruel world. You know, when Jesus comes, this is going to be about like the days of Noah, right? That means there's only going to be a handful. Eight got saved in the days of Noah. And everybody's laughing at him and mocking him for 120 years. Family's all wondering, what are you doing, Noah? You know, we hear you, Dad, whatever you say, but you know, I'm not really sure. Everybody's laughing at us. We've got this big boat in the middle of nowhere. What did He say? As in the days of Noah. Well, let's see, we got six. We're going to be like 144,000 of the Jehovah's Witness. I figure when I get the perfect number, maybe when we get eight here one night, Lord will come. I don't know, that's just a little bit narrow. But you know what I'm saying. Eight was all they got saved during the flood. He says, these are Mine, they're going to be saved, they're going to be spared. Wasn't that what Noah was? Noah was spared. Did Noah deserve to be saved? No. Do you and I? No. We don't deserve it. But we talk about Him often. We think about Him. We meditate upon Him. We don't leave His ordinances or His word in the dust and say it's negotiable or it's up for debate. No, it's not. It's about God. And He's listening. And He's listening not just to our words, but He's listening to our core and how we respond. The Bible says that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. This is Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. For the one who's in his Bible and loves God, and who has a meditation upon Him being the existing one, guess what? God is in all of his thoughts. Don't you find that? It's like, you go through your day, wonder what God would have me do here. Man, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't act like that. Man, I'm angry. You know, I've had a hard day. You know, and you think, that's not where I need to be. Why? Because God is in your thoughts. But a lot of people don't think about that at all. Today, there's so many things that are allowed and permitted in our lives that are not appropriate, and God sees it. But He says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek God. They won't pray. Chapter 10, or Psalm 10, verse 4. But the Bible says of these that are His precious ones, He's going to make them His jewels. He's going to spare them as one spares a son that serves Him. In verse 18,